All right. Good evening. We'll let the children file on out. Give them an opportunity. Anyway, how's everybody doing tonight? You guys doing all right? Well, good. Good, good, good. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here. You know, God's got some great things for us, you know. And, you know, as you spend time in the Word, you begin to learn some things and, you know, reveal, you know, pieces of God's story for us, you know, and what He wants from us and wants us to do, and the promises and the blessings that He has. And the great thing about the Bible, it's a story of a lot of people, right? Especially, you know, especially the Old Testament, talking about different people that are in the Bible. And there's a lot of really great things that you can learn from the Old Testament. One of my favorite people in the Old Testament is Elijah. And I want to look tonight. We're going to spend some time in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the story of Elijah. And in 1 Kings 19 and 1, we pick up right in the thick of things. And right before this chapter, Elijah had gone toe-to-toe with the prophets of Baal, prophets of the, you know, of the of a false god. And in 1 Kings and chapter 18, it's all about that. And he calls down the power of God, you know, and kills 400 prophets. You know, he shows up. God shows up and does an awesome, mighty thing. And he's going toe-to-toe with this king named Ahab. So we pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, and it says this: when Ahab got home, Lord knows that's usually what happens. When Ahab got home, stuff was going to go down. He told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all of the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's kind of my household. You know, she's kind of like that a little bit. She ain't Jezebel, but, you know, she's got some tendencies of being crazy. Anybody ever got that in their house? All women have a nut zone. I learned that. That's something that my father-in-law told me a long time ago, and I've taken that to heart. He said, all women have a nut zone. Don't put them in there, because stuff like this will happen. Elijah put Jezebel in the nut zone, and her response was, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. So she sent word. So what does Elijah do? Picking up in verse 3. Elijah, he was a man of God, get you, but his response to I'm going to kill you is Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judea, and he left his servant there. And then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Okay, look what's happening. This woman is coming against him, and he says, I'm out. I'm running away. And he went the opposite way. Right? He went and he left his servant at this town, Beersheba. Then he, all alone, kept going out into the wilderness. And he sat down under a solitary tree. So he's all by himself. You know, in my mind, when I'm reading this, my mind works a little different, right? I watch a lot of movies. You know, you see the protagonist, they're going, they're walking through the desert all by themselves. And you hear this song in the background. Alright, you can cut that out. See, that song was written many years after what's taking place. But you got to know that he was probably singing that when he's going through the desert being all by himself. That's a great song from 1975. It may have been a couple years before me, but, you know, whatever. But I can envision him walking through, because he gets to that tree, and what does he say? I have had enough, Lord. He's all by himself. He's feeling bad for himself. He goes, I've had enough. I'm out. It says there, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. See, he's saying, take my life. He's gone through some stuff. He's running scared, and he just wants to die. You ever been there? You ever been to a place in your life? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I've been there. I've been there recently where I'm just like, I'm out, Lord. Take me home. I'm coming to see you, Elizabeth. Come on. Nothing on that one. Come on. Sanford and Son. Come on now. I'm coming to see you, Elizabeth. See? I've been there. And see, this mighty man of God, he was there also. And his response was, he's feeling sorry for himself. I want to give up. I want to give up. I've been there. I've done that. I've got the t-shirt. And if we're honest, we've all been to that place in our life. I just want to give up. I don't want to fight with these people anymore. Sometimes it's people of our own family. Maybe. Sometimes it's situations, but you just want to throw in the towel like Elijah. So he's sitting under this tree, and in verse 5, he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And when the angel of the Lord came again and he touched him and he said, get up and eat some more, for the journey ahead will be too much for you if you don't do this. See, he laid down in the hardest time of his life. He laid down and he rested and he ate. See, never underestimate the spiritual impact of taking a nap and getting a little something in your belly. Okay? Get that. See, it reminds me of, buddy, throw that, get that video up. I watch a lot of TV. Here you go.
I'm dying back here.
It's on. Can't you feel it?
Can you feel that?
Oh. Jeff, eat a Snickers, please.
Why?
Every time you get hungry, you turn into a diva. Just eat it so we can all coexist.
I turn into a diva.
Mm-hmm. Then your system cranks down.
Okay.
Thank you.
Better?
Better.
Will you get your knees out of the back of my seat?
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
That's biblical. You're not you when you're hungry. Okay? You're not you. You, when you got stuff going on physically, it gets in way between you and God. See, you're not you when you're hungry. Don't underestimate the power of taking a nap, laying down and resting in the Lord when all hell is breaking loose around you. Don't underestimate the power of stopping and get a little something-something in your belly. A Snickers, maybe. I don't know. That was my unofficial plug for Snickers, right? But see, that's the thing. You're not you when you're hungry. He was hungry, and he was running scared. This is one of the most powerful prophets of God, and he's running scared. Get that. He's running scared because of the stuff around him. So, picking this story up, verse 8, he says he got up, he ate and he drank. And then in verse 8, it says, so he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. So he's going, the strength that this angel gave to him through this food and through this rest, he went another 40 days to the mountain, Mount Sinai. I was looking this up, and this was 180 miles from where he was. 180 miles, he kept running. Here's the problem, though. God ministered to him, but that mountain was 180 miles in the opposite direction of where he should have been going. It was the opposite way of where he was at. It's the opposite way of where God wanted him. See, it was hundreds of miles from home. When you're running scared, see, he was outside of where God wanted him to be. He was supposed to be up north taking on Ahab and Jezebel and taking care of that situation, but he was running scared. When you're running scared, you're going to run outside of where God wants you to be. See, you're going to get outside of the steps that God has for you. You know, it says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Well, he's got a path for us that he wants us to walk. But when we're running scared and we get beside ourselves, we get outside of that path. And we keep running the wrong direction, just like Elijah was doing. He ran 180 miles in the wrong way. I don't know about y'all. I don't run, let alone let's run 180 miles. I mean, come on. But see, he ran. And in verse 9, there he came to a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you here, Elijah?" That's what he's asking. What are you doing? See, God knew he was running the wrong way. God knew he wasn't where he needed to be. And he was asking Elijah to see if Elijah could recognize the problem. See, many times when God gives us choices, he's doing so to get you to recognize the choices at hand and recognize which way, which path is the right one. See, I do that all the time with my kids. I ask them something. I already know the answer to it. Be like, "Who broke this?" And they'll say, they both look at each other, point at each other. Do you ever have that, Misty? Yep. You got some wild ones like I do. And they do that too, huh? Yeah. See? And when I confront my kids, I already know who did it. I already know what happened. But I'm giving them the opportunity to fess up, to go in the right direction, to make what? The right choice. So he's asking Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And in verse 10, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." See, God's asking him, "What are you doing here?" And his response was, "Look what they're doing to me. Look what they're doing to me." See, God was asking, "What are you doing in response to that?" And he's trying to point to what people are doing to him, trying to get the direction off of him. See, he was singing the old song directly of, "Woe is me." You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody, you see all this stuff. These people are trying to kill me. But unfortunately, he's saying he's all alone. He was kind of exaggerating a little bit. And I don't know about you, but do you ever start feeling bad for yourself and you start talking to yourself and you begin to exaggerate what was really happening and you make it worse in your own head? You ever done that? I've done it once or twice. I know some people that can think about a situation, and by the time they repeat it back to this person and that person, they've done talked themselves into something that was worse than what it started as. That's what he was doing there. He was exaggerating the truth. He convinced himself that he was the only one. See, what do we learn from that part? Words are powerful. The words you say to yourself, see, he was the whole time he's walking, you know he's saying this, "They're trying to kill me. I'm all by myself," over and over and over. See, the words that you say, not only to other people, but to yourself, is powerful. Because you can talk yourself into a bad day. You can talk yourself into a bad time or a bad relationship by repeating words over and over. See, he was focusing on himself. He got his eyes off of God. And he was running scared. Note the theme here of what's happening in his life. He's getting his eyes off of God, and he's running scared in the opposite direction that God wants him to be. So what does God do? In verse 11, he tells him, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. So he says, go out here. I'm going to show up in the situation. So he goes out there and he stands, and the Lord passes by. He walks by him, and what happens? As he passes by, a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Look what's going on. All these big, giant things are happening around him. But God wasn't in those things. So many times when we're having a bad day, we want God to show up in this big way and like part the waters and just smite people right upside their head. You've ever thought about that? Oh, okay. We got somebody that'll be honest. See, we want God to show up in these awesome, huge ways. But God wasn't in those things. Instead, where was he? After all of that happened, there was a still, small voice. See, it was a whisper. It was a whisper. And the only way you're going to hear a whisper is when you shut up and listen. When you shut up and listen. Just like he was telling himself and repeating those words over and over and got himself into such a bad state. See, he had to shut up and listen to God. Listen to God cut through all of the junk around him to show him, I am with you. See, that's the promise. If we'll listen, so many times God is right there with us, walking through the fire and the flame with us. But we just have to recognize it. We have to stop ourselves and listen to him. You know, it reminds me of that. Growing up in my parents' house, or my grandparents' house, I think everybody in the 80s, 70s had this picture on their wall. It was they had this clock, and it was that poem, Footprints in the Sand. See, I think back at that. And when you stop, you see the footprints. See, in that poem, everybody knows it, there was two sets, and then there was one. He says, why did you leave me? I didn't leave you. That's when I carried you. See, that is the still, small voice. No matter what you're going through, no matter what is happening around you, shut up and listen to God. Stop yourself and focus on him, because he's going to show up. He's not maybe going to show up. Oh, he might if I did it right. No, he will show up. And you got to tell yourself that sometimes. Sometimes you got to repeat those words to yourself. God's got this. God's got this. I don't got to worry about this. God got this situation. I don't need to worry anymore. God has these relationships. He's got them in the palm of his hand, and he's directing everything. I just have to listen to the still, small voice. See, he's promising us. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says these words. See, the still, small voice. It says these words. In Isaiah 40 and 28, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. What that's saying, that a promise in the New Living Translation, it says God never grows weak or weary. No matter how weary we get, no matter how many times we want to say, I give up, take me home, Jesus, I can't handle it anymore. He's right there with us. That's his promise. We can make it through the day because of him. Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. See, we serve a God that doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. There's no searching of his understanding. It means he knows all. He sees all. Even when you can't see him, He's working. Even when you don't know what is going on and you're just trying to make it through the day, He is there. He's there with us. In Isaiah 40 and 29, it says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. It says He gives power to the weak. In our weakness, we are made strong when we rely on Him. He gives power to the weak, strength to the powerless. In verse 30, it says, Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The youths will faint, but our God faints not. Verse 31, it says, But they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. When you feel like giving up, give it to God. Give it to God. And He'll renew your strength. He'll give you a new strength, a new ability to make it through the day, to make it through the situation. We wait upon Him. This goes on to say, They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's the promise that we have when we fully embrace God. No matter the situation, no matter what happens, even when I don't see it, He's working. Even when I don't feel it, He's still working. Yes. Amen. He's never going to stop. Amen. He's never, never going to stop working when we follow Him. See, in Revelations 20, 21 and 4, it says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It says, all the hardship, all the tears that you've shed for the stuff you've been through, He's going to wipe those away. He's going to wipe those away. And it says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. See, that's the thing. That's what I want to encourage you with. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're currently facing, no matter what you may face tomorrow, He's still with us. God is still in control, even if we don't see it. Even if we don't feel it. Because if I'm being honest, I'm preaching this to myself. If y'all are getting something, that is bonus. Because these are the words that I've had to talk to myself and remind myself, don't give up. Don't roll over and die. Keep pushing forward. Don't stop. Because God hasn't quit on me. And He hasn't quit on you. Never stop. Never. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank You for each and every one of us here tonight. Lord, You see the things that we go through. You see the things that we need. Help to encourage us today. Tomorrow and every day that we go, help remind us that You're here. Help us to grab a hold of You and know You haven't quit on us yet, and You're not going to quit on us. Lord, draw our hearts to You and draw more people into You so they can know the knowledge of You, God. They can have the same hope that we have. We give You all the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.